Today, I'm going to talk about something that God put on my heart to talk about for a few weeks. We, all of us, got together, the group of young men that are leading the effort here for the English sermon, and God put on my mind to talk something about guilt. Guilt, with a big G. Guilt. And it's an interesting subject for those of us who grew up in a Romanian Pentecostal church, who understand something about guilt from when we were brought up, who maybe see guilt in different varying degrees as a negative thing, sometimes a positive thing, and of course some of us guide our decisions by guilt. So I have a very good Jewish friend who says to me all the time, he likes to joke around, he says, my people invented guilt, but your people perfected it. So we know something about guilt, right? From the moment we're little kids, we're taught about guilt. I teach my kids about guilt. I mean, I'm guilty of that myself. From who stole the cookies from the cookie jar, right? From who left the water running in the bathroom? All of those are questions of guilt, right? The guilt, the word guilt actually comes from the Germanic word "gilt," which means crime. Who committed the crime? Who is guilty of the crime? And of course, we have the famous phrase, guilty as charged, right? Guilty as charged. So from to level the playing field from the very beginning, I'd like just to assume tonight that all of us are guilty as charged. So let's just begin by, since we're a Pentecostal, Romanian Pentecostal church, and we know a little bit about guilt, we are a church of guilty people. We are guilty of many things, but we're here through the grace and the love of Christ, right? First of all, we're all guilty of crucifying Christ, and we're guilty of our past, we're guilty of our sins, but redeemed by the blood. Our culture is so deeply enmeshed in this Abrahamic, or if you want to say Judeo-Christian, ethic of fear and punishment. We're afraid of getting punished. And a lot of the decisions that we make in life are based on this fear that God is somehow this big, burly guy behind us with a baseball bat ready to whack us whenever we do something bad. So we're always afraid. When we walk in life afraid sometimes, because we never know when God's going to whack you and you're going to die, right? So you better be doing something good. So there is something about living in guilt and living in fear that is part of our culture. It's woven into our culture. It's not only part of our Christian sensibility, but it's in the fabric of our development from when we grew up. And of course, at school, we get this reinforced. If you do something wrong, you get sent to the principal's office or something. There's always some kind of punishment, something that you need to be afraid that's coming. Test this out on your own. If you don't believe me, that we deal with guilt every day, if you're here a person that says, Brother Dan, I'm already checking out of this message because I don't feel like I am a guilty person. I don't feel like I'm living with guilt. I think you're just preaching to the wrong person here. I want you to remember the last time you drove on the freeway or on the street and a cop car came behind you. There you are, doing the speed limit, hopefully. And the cop car is right behind you. And Matt, remember the feeling that you had when that happens. What happens? I know my dad, I was driving with him all the time. He would say, don't talk to me, că-i în spatele meu. It's guilt. But you may have not done anything wrong, right? You may have not done anything wrong, but you're fearing, afraid that maybe he's going to get you, right? He's going to get you. Now, what reveals our guilt? And in the 15 minutes that we have tonight, out of which 5 are already gone, I've inherited as much as guilt. I've also inherited a bad startup from my dad. I have a hard time starting up, so I'm going to try to make it fast, so I can get into this and leave some time for our dear brother. Dear Pastor Gog, so what are some symptoms of guilt so that you know that you're dealing with guilt in your life? What are some symptoms so you can pick that up? Well, one of the symptoms, and this is, some of these may seem to you a little bit out there, but all of us deal with this when we're dealing with guilt in our life. First of all, self-abuse. Self-abuse is a sign of guilt and condemnation in your life. You know, in the Catholic tradition, the monks, when they did something wrong, some of them had to undergo self-flagellation. Like they would basically take a whip and whip themselves. Well, maybe you don't do that at home, and I hope you don't, but you may do some self-flagellation of your own, and you may be living in self-abuse when you're living with guilt. And people deal with guilt in different ways. Some people drink too much coffee. Some people drink alcohol to deal with guilt. Some people chain smoke. Some people hide behind sports. They go and they run, or they run away from it all. They play soccer. They do whatever they can just not to deal with the problem, right? Abuse themselves, maybe. Overeat. Some people eat too much when they're guilty. Some people starve themselves. But there is an issue of self-abuse when you're dealing with guilt. Always self-abuse. Then, another symptom is chronic victimization. You're victimizing yourself. Everybody is looking at you. Everybody is watching you. You feel like when you come to church that everybody knows about you, everybody knows about your... Nobody has heard... Nimeni nu a auzit de problema ta, but somehow you feel like everybody knows. Self-victimization, chronic victimization, you're the victim. David does this a lot, actually. He's so guilty, he victimizes himself most of the time in the Bible. It's a sign of guilt, of dealing with heavy guilt. There's something heavy there that is bothering him. Another way people deal with guilt, and it's a symptom of guilt, is abusing others. You're frustrated all the time. You abuse other people, not only physically maybe, but also emotionally. You can't stand your kids. You can't stand others around you. You're violent. You want to pick fights all the time. It's a sign of living with guilt. Depression. Depression has many faces, of course, and it's a very, very, very broad topic. But depression, people that simply just don't want to get out of bed. They don't feel, they're apathetic, they're very mellow, and they feel like, you feel like when you're around them that life has just completely left that body. Depression is a sign of guilt. Controlling, people that control. You like to control, you like to micromanage things. Nothing is to your liking, so you have to control it. You have to always be there. You can't ever give anybody else responsibility because you're dealing with guilt. You have guilt in your life. Rage is a big one. Perfectionism, of which I am guilty myself. Perfectionism. How many of you here consider yourselves perfectionists? No, nobody was there. Well, that's a sign of guilt in your life. Nothing is perfect, right? Everything must be right. And if you don't get it right, what happens? Oh my God, you get depressed. You fall into self-victimization, maybe, and into unbelief. I can't believe I failed. I can't believe I didn't do it right. And then the worst of all, which happens a lot, is addictions. Addiction is a sign of guilt in your life. Whether that is sexual addiction, whether we're talking about substance abuse, whether you're addicted to video games, whether you're addicted to sports, whether you're addicted to food, whether you're addicted to TV, whether you're addicted to movies, whether you're addicted to the air that you breathe outside. Some people are addicted. Some people in Japan, they say they have a new addiction in Japan, addiction to oxygen. So, because there isn't that lack of that much oxygen, and they have booths in Japan. If you ever go in Japan, I heard they have booths there where you go and you just breathe in the oxygen. Well, all sorts of addictions is a sign of guilt. A sign of guilt. So these are some symptoms that are present in people's lives who are dealing with guilt. Now, where does guilt come from? Where does guilt come from? What is the source of guilt? One of the sources of guilt is others, other people. Some of us are approval junkies. We always want other people's approval. We believe falsely that our mission in life is to make someone else happy, to make people happy. And when you don't make somebody happy and you fail at that, you feel guilty. It's a source of guilt, approval from others. Sometimes a source of guilt which falls into this others category can be from the brothers in the church, the brothers or brothers in Christ. How many of you had people come up to you and ask you, what kind of Christian are you? Or maybe not about you, because they don't have the guts to do that to your face, but they'll come and talk to you about someone else, and they say, what kind of Christian is she? Ce fel de creștin este persoana asta? And it's a judgment from the brothers and the sisters that may make you feel guilty that you did something wrong and you feel condemned. Rules and regulations. These are laws. See, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, right? And why? Why did he come to fulfill the law? Because the law, brothers and sisters, exists. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal how far away we are from God. How far away we are from God. What is the purpose of a traffic signal? If there was no traffic signal there, and you'd be going 85 miles an hour, you wouldn't be breaking any law, right? But because the traffic signal is there, and it says 45, and you're doing 85, you've broken the law, right? So the law, the traffic sign points to your guilt. Points to your guilt. There are laws and regulations and rules that are a source of guilt. I've broken the law. Sometimes you break laws without knowing them. Like, I didn't properly fill out my tax reform, or I forgot to do this, or I didn't do that, or I didn't fill this out, or I missed the signature, or I didn't register on time, and I got caught, and they give me a ticket, and all that. Rules and regulations point to our guilt. It's a source of guilt. The biggest sources of guilt, though, one of them is unrepentance. Unrepentance. And I call this unfinished business. We all have this. We all have unfinished business. Stuff that you could have taken care of a few years back or a few months back or maybe a week ago, but you just left it. You left it unresolved. So now you're guilty, and now it's weighing on you. And the more you let it go, and the more you forget about it, and the more you move on, the more it weighs on you, and the heavier it becomes. Sins that you haven't confronted in your life, that you're just kind of allowing you're admitting in your life as if it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. So God is graceful, and in all his grace, he can forgive us. So why repent for it now? Or the greatest lie that Satan comes to us with is, if you've done it once, what's the use? Do it again. Or it's, if you've done it twice, you can do it three times. And if you've done it three times, you're such a big sinner now, God will never forgive you. Right? So forget about it. How many times are you going to ask God to forgive you for this one sin? It's the lie of the devil, and it's the source of guilt, unrepentance, something that we didn't resolve, unfinished business. Another big one is unforgiveness. And I'm talking about horizontal relationships here. Forgiveness towards others. So somebody did something wrong to you and you didn't forgive them. And you harbor the hate and you harbor the hurt and you don't want to let go of it and you don't want to forgive. That is a source of guilt in your life. And until you deal with that, until you forgive, that's not going to go away. And most importantly, unforgiveness of yourself, not being able to forgive yourself for something that you did in the past, or not being able to accept yourself, self-acceptance. So you can't accept yourself, you can't love yourself, you can't accept who you are in Christ, and therefore you can't accept God's forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a source of guilt. The very clear source of guilt, the more tangible, physical source of guilt, we can say, is the accuser, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the father of lies, the father of this earth who comes to condemn us. So Satan's job, if he goes up to heaven in God, with God, he has only one business, and that is to come and accuse the brethren, to come and accuse you, and to remind God. Remember, God, when God forgave your sins, what did he do with them? He didn't put them in a bank account. He didn't register them in a database like Google, so you could Google them for later reference, right? He threw them away forever. He erased them. It's deleted, okay? It's like deleting your Facebook account and never having a trace of it, ever. That's what God does to your sin. It's gone. It's forever gone from his memory, and as far as he's concerned, from the memory of the earth. But Satan comes and tries to remind God. He's not just reminding you, he's trying to remind God of who you used to be, of who you were, and the things that you did. Satan is the accuser, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, who wants to condemn you. So how do you get rid of this? How do you deal with this as a Christian, as a born-again Christian? When you still have guilt in your life and you're sitting here in church and you still feel guilty about something, you still feel guilty that you haven't forgiven your sister, you still feel guilty about what you did last summer, you still feel guilty about what you did yesterday or last week, how do you deal with this guilt? What do you do with it? And I want to talk a little bit about a few things we can do, and then we'll close for tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the difference between guilt. I want to talk about the difference between condemnation and guilt and conviction. We have to make a very clear distinction between conviction and condemnation. Let me read to you something from Romans 8:1. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say, no condemnation. All right? Now, it would be nice if Paul just stopped there, what if the founders of the Constitution of the United States would have just said, Congress shall make no laws, and stop there, right? Congress shall make no laws. And stop right there. But it goes on, right? For those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For God did not send, chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen? So what, but we all say amen and we believe it and we love it and it sounds great. But what about, we're still living with guilt, right? So what is that voice that is always telling us that we're wrong and that we didn't do right? And is that Satan that's telling us? Is that the moral code? Is that what my mom and dad taught me? There's a very clear distinction about conviction, right? John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, what will he do? He will convict the world, or reprove the world, as we have in the translation, convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, here's the difference, guys, and this is all I want you to take away from today, if anything. This is very important. Condemnation is an agent of manipulation. Conviction is an agent of redemption. Condemnation and guilt is an agent of manipulation, while conviction of the Holy Spirit is an agent of redemption. And here's how it works. It's really simple. How many of you use guilt to manipulate people? Don't raise your hand, please. You'll make yourself guilty in church of that. But kids are especially gifted at this. They're brilliant at this. They know how to manipulate us, right? And the way the kids manipulate their parents is they make them feel guilty, right? I know it. I've done it. Now my kids do it to me. If you don't get me that, I'm not going to be your best friend anymore. I'm not going to love you anymore. Okay? Or worse, they start crying when they're young. But the manipulation kind of keeps going, even when they get older. And we have a way of manipulating people by making them feel guilty. And that's the same strategy that the devil uses. He doesn't use any different strategy. You see, Satan wants to manipulate you. Satan is the great manipulator. While God wants to be in you and lead you. God is not interested in manipulating you. He doesn't want you to be his puppet. He doesn't want to take over and just have you do whatever he says. Otherwise, he's going to knock you dead. He's not the great manipulator. God lives in you. He takes over. But he wants you to have a relationship with him, to want to come into a loving intimacy with him, and not a relationship of manipulation like the devil wants through guilt. Conviction is an agent of redemption. God is interested in your redemption, and that's what he's trying to do. So one of the things you can do to get rid of guilt in your life, one of the very simple things you could do is do things out of love for the Lord instead of out of guilt, instead of out of condemnation. How many times do we do things because we feel condemned? Because if we don't come to choir practice on Monday, Coco's going to get upset, and I don't think I can face him ever again. Because I know what he gets like when he gets mad. And I don't want to see him get mad. So I'm going to do it because of fear and condemnation, right? I don't want to upset Brother Lazar Gog. I better be here on time. I better be doing this. When they say, come here at a certain time, you do things because out of fear out of guilt, out of condemnation, because if something if you don't do it, then something bad will happen. There will be a consequence to it, right? And I think parents do this a lot with their kids. Instead of telling them the reasons why they should do something good, they give them the reasons, if you don't do this, this is what will happen to you, right? If you don't come to church, or if you don't sing in the choir, and we lost many, many, many kids this way, a lot of them in Sunday school, because all they were sometimes puppets for their parents to come and perform, but they never had a living, true encounter with the Lord, and they never experienced redemption. We don't in this church is not a place to create those kind of people. We are here to meet the Lord. Amen? Amen. And we're not here to manipulate people to do something. We are here with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a driving vehicle for redemption for these people. Amen? So anytime you feel like you're being manipulated, anytime you feel like something isn't right and that your heart is not in it, you better confront yourself really and really see it for what it is that you're doing, and not that somebody's telling you to do it because they need help. And we need your help. We do. We need your help in Sunday school, we need your help in choir, we need your help. But don't do things out of a burden. And don't see them as a burden, but do them so you could be a blessing. Amen? We don't do them out of condemnation, but do them out of conviction. Because you know what the Lord has called you to do. I just imagine Paul. This guy must have been living with a lot of guilt. I mean, he was there. He saw Stephen being stoned, right? Imagine this. Saul watching Stephen being stoned. And Stephen with his hands up to heaven saying, I see the Lord sitting at the right hand of God. And there he is, and there's the famous painting all over the world. You can see this famous painting of that moment where there is Saul somewhere in a corner and he's holding Stephen's clothes. Imagine the guilt that you must feel for the rest of your life that you were the persecutor of the brothers. You were the persecutor, and many people died because of your actions. Imagine the guilt. And many people said, well, that's the reason why God, well, sure, that's the reason why God gave him blindness, right? Because he needed a wake-up call and he needed somebody who was going to punish him. I mean, that's what happened. And well, that's not exactly how it worked out. If you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 16, God sends Ananias to pray for him. And he has a message from God. He says, and tell him, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, we believe that our suffering sometimes is because of the guilt and of the sins and of all the bad stuff that we did in life. And we blame each other and say, well, yeah, that's you had this happen to you because 5 years ago, remember what you did? Well, I asked forgiveness for that sin. What do you mean what happened? 5 years ago I did this and now God's punishing me in 2015? What about the suffering that God wants you to go through for his name and for the glory of his name? Think about that. Not everything that is happening bad in your life is as a punishment from God for the sins that you committed, especially for the sins that you have asked forgiveness. So do things out of love, not guilt. Let it be a blessing and not a burden. Another thing, very practical and really simple to do, is just stop judging people. Stop judging your brethren. Practice this for a while. You know why people live, the people that judge a lot are the people that live with enormous amounts of guilt themselves. If you see somebody that is just constantly judging, they can never stop judging, pray for that person because that person is living with a lot of guilt. A lot of guilt. When the people gathered around the woman to stone her to death, Jesus says something. He says, let he who is among you cast the first stone. And why does he, I've always thought about, why does he specifically say the first stone? Why the first stone? Because the first stone, brothers and sisters, is the stone that creates a model of imitation for the others. One stone is thrown, Cine are curajul să dea prima lovitură, the rest will follow, right? It's the stone that creates a model of imitation. And then everybody else follows. So that's why he specifically, Jesus is just, every word that Jesus says is weighed and has meaning. Nothing, not even a iota, is without meaning. So he says the first stone, because that's the stone that will be a model for the rest. So when you judge your brothers, when you're casting that stone, you're not only condemning your brother and sister, but you're also creating an imitation for others to follow and a model. Let's stone this person because they're worthy of punishment. Let's attack them. Let's attack them. And the last thing we can do, and the most important thing, is in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. I want to ask you tonight, I don't know exactly what you're dealing with in your life. I don't know the levels of guilt that are in your life right now. But I wanted to just take some time to consider some of those things that you've heard. And if anything applies to you, we're not asking you to come here in Fatsa and say, I'm guilty, Lord. But if you feel like you're dealing with stuff in your life that you still hasn't cleared up yet, and you're still dealing with some guilt, I'd like you to remember that he that the Son has set free is truly free. And that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. That there is hope, and that when Satan goes up to Jesus and says, I'm going to remind them of their past. I'm going to remind them of all the bad things they did, how they were child molesters and thieves and how they were liars and murderers. And I'm going to remind them of who they were and how they cheated and how they lied and how they accused each other and how they, what kind of unforgivers they are. And Jesus will reply and say to him, yeah, you can do that. You remind them of their past, they'll just remind you of your future. Amen.